There's no doubt we're living in challenging times. Times in which there is an unprecedented effort to marginalize Christian values. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, we welcome back our Down Under pastor and pianist friend, Chris Baines, to share the encouraging message that though we face challenge, with Jesus, we can remain unshakable. For though the world, like never before in recent history, now celebrates and normalizes things the Bible condemns as wicked, sinful, and perverse, we as followers of Jesus Christ are called and empowered to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, October 20th, 2019. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. Plus, you can learn more about the emotive piano music of Chris Baines. You're listening to his arrangement and performance of Amazing Grace right now. And now, here's Pastor Monty Seamow to introduce Pastor Baines, who will share his message out of the book of Philippians entitled, Keep Going, Stand Firm.
Well, good morning. Excited to have Chris and his wife, Becky, visiting us. As Keith mentioned, Chris is, they're from New Zealand. Are you still in Christchurch? No, right? So you are, tell us where you've moved.
North of Auckland.
Okay, so is that the same island? I know nothing. Not even the same island.
Different island. 800 okay. miles closer to you guys.
That's amazing. So he's moving closer, closer to us, and that would be sunnier weather for you?
Yes.
Okay, so that's exciting. They have 8 children. Many of you remember meeting Holly when she was here last year with Chris. I think some of you might have kept in touch with her. They love their children so incredibly much, so much that they are here alone. And I'm not meaning that to be funny. If I say that because if you really want to love your kids, strengthen your marriage. That's my sermon I'm getting in today. If you want to invest, you invest in that marriage relationship, and you will have a strong family from that. Your kids will, you will reap a harvest you didn't even realize you were planting. Chris and Becky love their kids so much they left the country. that's an. Are we there yet? Can we leave the country? I look forward to that time of life when we too can leave the country. And to think, with the world before them, they came all the way here to visit us. That's not actually completely true. So they're actually going and traveling to the NCFIC conference, which is in North Carolina, Asheville or something like that. And that's, if that acronym is, or those letters, abbreviation is something that is familiar to you, it's because Les and I just attended the NCFIC conference here on the West Coast. And the big difference between these conferences, there is a big difference. The big difference is that if you look at the conference on the West Coast, you might not recognize any names. You'll recognize me only because I'm your pastor. But if you look at the East Coast, the national conference, they have guys, Anthony Mathania is there, who just preached here, so you know Anthony. Al Mohler, many of you know Al Mohler. Paul Washer, Sam Waldron, who is the dean of the seminary that we're partnered with, he'll be speaking there. Joe Beakey and all of those amazing men are out there, and the focus of that conference, that ministry, is understanding that God's word is sufficient for the church and the family, and to have a strong church, you actually need strong families. that each area that God has blessed and has called all function together, and so it's a wonderful ministry. Well, Chris is not only an amazing pastor and expositor of God's word, he's also an incredible musician and composer. Our family has a couple of his albums, and it's very emotive music. I describe it as something that stirs your insides. That's what it is. It's an amazing gift, and I in a sense, I do feel when I meet people like that he can preach, he can do this. I feel like, wow, it's amazing how many gifts God has given him, and I'm thankful for that. But the reason why I'm not entirely envious where my heart would normally take me is because his gifts are in submission to the Lord, being used for the kingdom. And so I can rejoice that God has gifted him in that way, because in his ministry, he's presented that to the Lord, and has been an incredible blessing to many, including our family. And so I feel a little bad because I did invite Chris here to preach. He mentioned he was in town, and I think like 13 seconds after receiving the email, I said, "Will you preach?" And then the other churches were left. I said, "You know, you're booked. Send it." You know. And he agreed to preach, and that's one hat that he wears, that of a minister, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when we had him scheduled for that, I kind of snookered him into also wearing the other hat of musician, and I said, "Will you also play?" And those are very different hats that one must wear, and mindsets that one must get in. Well, you know, as you can imagine, he really couldn't say no. So kind of what's going to happen, and it's a little different, and we don't have bulletins, so I'm going to just explain it to you because it's a little different flow. But after the message has been given and we hear from God's word, Chris is going to go to the piano and he's going to play for us, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And while many of us know the words, it's going to be an instrumental. It'll be a time, it's going to be a reflective time, a time for us to pray on what we've just received and to worship God in our hearts. And then after Chris is done, Logan will come up and lead us in our closing hymn. And then I'll come up and pronounce the Lord's benediction on you, if that's makes sense to everyone. And so, as long as there's no questions with that, Chris, I'll turn this podium over to you.
Good morning to you all. Thanks, Monty. It's great to hear your version of the story. So my version was, we were coming over on this, you know, escape. I mean, no. It was actually a blessing, because when I threw the idea across the table, Becky's at that end, I'm at this end, and there's, you know, quite a few meters in between, about joining me, because we always said one day you'll be able to come with me. It was the kids that were like, "Yeah, do it, we'll be fine." So, yeah, but we've got an ambulance, a police car, a fire engine parked outside the house. We have surveillance cameras. And it's all good. But yeah, my version of the story was that we were coming over to this NCFIC conference, and then we thought we'd swing via Washington, and we're staying with the Houstons for a few days. And then last night I got an email from Monty, and he says, "I'm feeling really sick, and I'm not feeling very well. Any chance you can put together a message in an hour?" It's like... So I did what I could. No, it really is a blessing to be here. It's so nice to walk into a place and feel like it's familiar, because, you know, I only knew very few of you last time, got to know more of you. I've told my family all about you and the time here, so it was an easy thing to be able to contact Monty and say, "I know you don't normally do this kind of invite yourself, but I'm around," and just give him the ability to sort of say, "Hey, that won't work for us now, but we'll pray for your ministry," and stuff like that. So it really is a blessing to be here. Thanks for having us. Okay, well, this morning, we're going to come to God's Word. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. And we're looking at chapter 3, from verse 12 through to verse 1 of chapter 4. I'm not sure if Philippians is a book that you've studied recently as a church or individually. So by way of a brief overview, the book of Philippians is widely regarded as one of Paul's most warm and endearing epistles, in part because of the relationship that he had with some of the believers there from the day the church was first planted. People such as Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened when Paul met her and some other women as they were praying by the river. And also the Philippian jailer, who was dramatically converted just before he's about to take his own life. We read of these accounts in Acts chapter 16. And if there's an overarching theme of Philippians, it would be joy. And in particular, joy in the midst of difficult and testing circumstances. And as Paul writes, he sets before us such an incredible example of one who joyfully pressed forward in the faith in spite of his circumstances. And one of the things I love about the book of Philippians is how much Paul seeks to lift the eyes of his readers off of their circumstances and the challenges and the trials that life brings and to fix them upon Christ. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul encourages this by speaking about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And he shares his own willingness to count all things as loss compared to the knowledge of Christ. And he does this to encourage the believers in Christ to be willing to lay aside or avoid anything in our lives that would hinder us from growing in that knowledge. And when Paul speaks of the knowledge of Christ, he's not talking just about the filling of our heads with information, but he's speaking more about seeing Christ in his word and then drawing close to him with our affections as we pursue him above all other things. So as we come to verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul continues to lift the eyes of the Philippians towards Christ. And if I could sum up in four words the heart of what Paul is saying in this passage to the Philippian believers, it will be the four words that I've used as the title of this message today, which is keep going, stand firm. Keep going, stand firm. There's no doubt that we are living in challenging times, times in which there is an unprecedented effort in our lifetime, at least in the Western world, to marginalize Christians, to undermine Christian values. Things that the Bible condemns as wicked, sinful, and perverse are now being celebrated and normalized like never before in recent history. So it's a challenging time, isn't it, for us as believers to stand firm, to be unshakable as believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at these verses together, it's my prayer that we'd be encouraged ourselves to keep going, to stand firm in our Christian walk. So I'll read the passage and then we'll pray and we'll have a look at it together. So Philippians 3 from verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." And then verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and I thank you for these precious people. And what a blessing, Lord, that we can come and our focus now is fixed on hearing from you. The authority of your word, give us hearts to receive. Thank you that you're always speaking to us through your word. It is living and active. May you have your way among us this morning and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage this morning, what I'm going to do first is go through each verse very briefly with a little bit of commentary. And then I want to sort of go back and extract some main points from this text and group them together in some sort of logical order that will hopefully help us to grasp the key truths in this passage. As I mentioned before, in chapter 3, Paul had been speaking about his deep desire to know Christ and to count as loss anything that would hinder or stand in the way of that. So if I go from verse 10 of chapter 3, that will just help with the flow a little bit. Verse 10, chapter 3 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul looked forward to the certainty of attaining that resurrection. And because of that, his whole life was dedicated towards and pointing in that direction. So verse 12 again, he says, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul acknowledged that he was not yet in his perfect resurrected state, but he lived his life as a race towards that goal. And he recognized it was not his own efforts that would win that race, but rather Christ had already won the race on his behalf. And Christ had already made Paul his own. So Paul was committed to looking forwards, not backwards, in his race of faith. I don't think there's a record of anyone ever winning a running race whilst looking backwards. And so it is in our race of faith. Paul's focus was fixed. Christ was his prize. Christ was his goal. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. So here Paul indicates that this kind of thinking and this kind of attitude is not going to be difficult for a mature believer to grasp. And he trusts that if there are any others who do not think this way but are willing, God will reveal it to them if they're diligent to walk according to the truth they've already received. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So in contrast to these enemies of Christ, whose focus is pleasing and gratifying self, Paul exhorts the believers to imitate his example and the example of others who walk in this manner. And we can never underestimate the power of example, whether good or bad. We'll talk about that shortly. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Again, unlike the enemies of Christ who live for this world and set their mind on earthly things, we as believers are citizens of heaven, and it's from heaven we await our Savior to come and to transform us into the likeness of himself. And he's more than capable of doing this because he's all powerful, because he rules over all things. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul makes a link back to all we've just read as he says, therefore, meaning in light of these things that I've spoken, my beloved brethren whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved. It would have grieved Paul deeply to hear of any of the believers at Philippi giving up or losing heart in their time of trial, in the face of persecution, or when they felt unable to stand against the false doctrines that threatened their unity. So he exhorts them biblically and practically to keep going and to stand firm. So that's what you could call the diet version of the sermon. There you go. If you have something to do today, you could probably go now, and that's kind of the nuts and bolts. But we're now going to go into the more expanded version. We're going to look back through the text in more detail and see what truths we can glean. So firstly, we're going to look at five very encouraging reasons to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk. If you're a note taker, I'll give you two headings. If not, that's fine. You can just listen on. But five very encouraging reasons to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk. And these five reasons, theologically speaking, can be described as indicatives, meaning they indicate an established truth. They don't call us to do anything because they relate to either who God is or who we are in Christ, or what God has done or what God will do for us and for his kingdom, All we need to do is embrace these truths. Five very encouraging reasons to keep going and stand firm in a Christian walk. And secondly, we'll look at five very practical ways to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk. So first, five very encouraging reasons. Secondly, five very practical ways. And these are what we refer to as imperatives. Imperatives call for action. Imperatives speak of what God has done. Imperatives speak of what we must do. And it's important to understand this distinction, because if we don't see the commands and instruction of Scripture, that which we must do, in light of that which Christ has already done through the gospel, we end up trying to live the Christian life in our own strength with a kind of moralistic, performance-based perspective rather than a Holy Spirit-dependent, grace-based perspective. As one pastor said, imperatives divorce from indicatives become impossibilities. Or to put it another way, gospel obligations must be based on gospel declarations. So you can have the two extremes. It's all the do this, do this, do this, do that, or it's all about Christ. He does everything. But it's both. So the first then of these five very encouraging reasons to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk is this. Number one, Jesus has made us his own. Verse 12, Jesus has made us his own. Paul states he does not consider himself to have arrived, spiritually speaking, so he gives everything he has to press forward in his life towards Christ. But he does so with the understanding that Christ has already secured him as his own. He belongs to Christ. Essentially, he's saying, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. It's like he's pressing forward towards Christ, running towards Christ. That's what his life looks like. But the underlying spiritual reality is that Christ has already reached ahead and laid a hold of him and is bringing him to himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us we are not our own, but we are bought at a price, and we know the price is the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:13 tells us we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he is the guarantee of our inheritance. And I can't think of a more comforting and beautiful truth to motivate us and keep going and stand firm than the fact that Jesus has made us his own. We belong to him. The second reason is found in verse 20, and it is this. Jesus has granted us citizenship in heaven. Jesus has granted us citizenship in heaven. Because we belong to Christ, we also belong in heaven. Our lives in this earth are a temporary journey away from our true homeland. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:11 when he said, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And the words aliens and strangers means those foreigners who come from another land. Your passport might even say the United States of America or Canada. Mine says United Kingdom, even though I now live in New Zealand. But the reality is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all first and foremost citizens of heaven. We all have the same spiritual passport, which is why when a loved one dies in Christ, that only makes us more homesick for heaven. And so we can be encouraged also that this is a past tense statement here in verse 20 of Philippians 3. When it says our citizenship is in heaven, it means it's a done deal. It's paid for in full. It cannot be revoked. And having such an identification with heaven helps us understand why we can often feel a bit out of sorts in this world. Because it's not our home. I'm reminded of this whenever I come here, and it normally takes a little while, get off the plane, and I start bumping into people because I'm walking on the same side that we drive. And I realize people walk the same way as they drive. Sorry. Why are these people bumping into me? And then like last night, Becky and Emily in the car, like, on the right. Oh, yeah, I know. It's just like, this is not my home. Feel a bit out of sorts at first, but then you get used to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We belong to Christ, and our citizenship, where we belong truly, is in heaven. The third point is also in verse 20, And that's this. Jesus is coming to take us to heaven. Verse 20. Because we belong to Christ and because our citizenship is in heaven, our Savior is going to make sure we get back there. Verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verse 3, he would go and prepare a place and he would come again to take us to himself. Whether we meet the Lord through physical death while on this earth or when he returns, the fact is the Lord will come for us. We will be with him for all eternity. What is going to happen when we are finally with him? Well, the next very encouraging reason explains this. Number four, Jesus is going to transform us into his image. Jesus is going to transform us into his image. We see this in verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he is even to subject all things to himself. What a blessing this is, that our earthly bodies will be transformed into heavenly bodies. No dietary restrictions, no effects of aging, no parts wearing out or not working like they used to. It's going to be awesome. And Paul speaks about the nature of this transformation in 1 Corinthians 15:40. He says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. And in verse 44 of that chapter, he says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And this makes sense because our bodies are not fit for heaven. Like an astronaut that goes into space, he must have a spacesuit, otherwise he's just going to be zapped. We couldn't just be in the Lord's presence as we are. He fits us with a new and an appropriate body. So be encouraged. Jesus is going to transform you into his image and give you a new heavenly body, fit for heaven. That should give you hope. We also see here in verse 21, the fifth very encouraging reason to keep going and stand firm. And that is this: Jesus rules over all things. Jesus rules over all things. Verse 21 says, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. There is nothing or no one in heaven or earth that is not subject to Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus holds this world together. Can you not hold our lives together? Christ makes it possible for the atheist to take each breath. Christ sustains all of life, and without him there would be no life. And because Christ is above all things, that means that God's will is going to be accomplished on earth and in heaven exactly as it's been determined. Nothing's going to prevent this. Remember, we've read the end of the book and we know who wins. So I hope you would agree that these are really five very encouraging reasons to keep going and to stand firm in our Christian walk. Things to consider. You may not be at that place right now where there's a struggle to press forward in light of all the things that are happening in our world, all the things that might be happening in your life, but you'll be there at some point. We all will. So remember, Jesus has made us his own. Jesus has granted us citizenship in heaven. Jesus is coming to take us to heaven. Jesus is going to transform us into his image. Jesus rules over all things. Encouraging reasons. And these truths would have been so reassuring for the Philippians in light of the struggles they faced. And Paul was committed to pointing them to Christ. Remember, these are indicatives, speaking of what God has done, what he will do, and who we are in him because of him. And so in understanding these things about what God has done, it helps us to have a right perspective on what we must do. Or more accurately, what we can do because of what he has already done and what he will do. So now we will look at five very practical ways to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk. Five very practical ways. The first point is gleaned from verses 12 and 13, and that is this. Recognize that we are all a work in progress. Recognize that we are all a work in progress. Now, by saying recognize, I don't just mean acknowledge, but to make sure we intentionally inform our minds and hearts of this fact, and that when we forget it, such as in times of suffering or difficulty, we purposely renew our minds with the truth of God's word and embrace this reality. In verse 12, in the beginning part, Paul says, not that I've already obtained it, nor have already become perfect, speaking in regard to the resurrection, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. So sanctification, that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more like Christ, is something that is continuous and progressive, as we know, right until we stand before the Lord in glory. It's a continuous, progressive thing, and only then will we be truly like him. And this should give us hope. 1 John 3, 2-3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him just as he is. Are you looking forward to that time? All the theological questions answered in one instant. Seeing him as he is. And it says then, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the hope of seeing Christ face to face is supposed to be a purifying hope. And the believer does purify himself or herself by making use of the means of sanctification that God's provided. We'll talk about that in a moment. So it's important to recognize we are all a work in progress. This should help us to understand that for the Christian to keep going, they need to keep growing. It's true for all of us. To keep going, we need to keep growing. There's always more to learn, more to apply, more to be in awe and wonder about in our relationship with the Lord. We'll never attain spiritual perfection in this life, which was the lie the Judaizers were trying to teach the Philippians. There'll always be things we don't fully understand. Areas in which we wished we acted, thought, or spoke differently. But that's not a reason to pull back in our Christian walk. As Paul is exhorting us here, it should only propel us more towards Christ and cause us to make every effort to make progress in our spiritual growth. To fail to consider ourselves as a work in progress is the fastest way to spiritual defeat because we take our eyes off of Christ and his work in our lives. The next point is found in verse 13 also, and that is this. Number two, refuse to live in the past. Refuse to live in the past. The children of Israel made this mistake because of their stubbornness and rebellion towards the Lord, because they refused to be content with his will for their lives. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, spiritually and literally, and I'm sure many of you know this, when all the while the journey that God wanted them to take would have actually only taken them 11 days. 11 days, A to B, and you're there. 40 years, wandering and wandering. They were so discontent with God's plan for their lives, they started to miss Egypt and the past that God had delivered them from. Numbers 11, 5 to 6, they say, we remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone and there's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Somehow they'd forgotten about the Egyptian taskmasters, the back-breaking labor, the cruel bondage that God had rescued them from. And so in verse 13 of Philippians 3, Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now there were many seeming benefits and privileges that Paul could have enjoyed by going back to his life as a Pharisee. But that was not an option for him. Because he considered all of that to be rubbish compared to just knowing Christ and even compared to suffering for Christ too. And so this refusal to dwell on the past is not a passive action. Sometimes it requires diligence on our part to put the past out of our minds, to even disciple our minds with the truth of God's word so the past is put in its proper place. Sometimes we need to rewire our minds to look at the past biblically, not just emotionally or from a human perspective. Why? So that we can move forwards in our relationship with Christ. And that brings us to the third very practical way to keep going and to stand firm in our Christian walk, and that is run towards Christ in the race of faith with intentionality. Run towards Christ in the race of faith with intentionality. Or if you get confused with the last few letters, just say intention, same thing. Run towards Christ in the race of faith with intentionality. And that's an idea that Paul repeats throughout this passage. Verse 12, he says, I press on. Verse 13, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 16, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. And so within this passage in chapter 3, we see the complementary truths from chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, where it says it's God who works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. But also that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's been said that we work out that which God has already worked in. And Paul knows the truth. Christ has won the victory. Christ has already laid a hold of him and made him his own. Yet Paul's response in this is to press toward the goal, to reach forward, to lay hold. And these words speak of effort on Paul's part and his deep desire to keep going despite the difficulties, the suffering, the persecution. The phrase reaching forward there in verse 13 is a term used for a runner. You know, when you see these runners in a race, leaning forward, stretching every muscle to make it to the finishing line. They're just leaning forward. And often they win as the chest is out. And this is a beautiful picture. I often say to my children, it's like, you know, Philippians 1:6 says, he'll carry on to completion the work he's begun in you. It's like running in a race that God says, you will win the race because I've already won it for you. But run with all your heart. Sanctification is a continuous progressive work. It will not be complete till we get to heaven, but it's not passive. It's a work of the Holy Spirit through the various means God has given us to promote and facilitate spiritual growth. God does the work. The Spirit does the work, but we need to make use of the means through which God does this work. And the primary means God uses in our sanctification are these five. Number one, the Word of God. These are the primary means of our sanctification. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, prayer. Number three, fellowship in the local church. Number four, providence. And that, of course, includes trials, the circumstances of life. And number five, obedience. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, prayer. Number three, fellowship in the local church. Number four, providence. Number five, obedience. Meaning that if our lives as Christians are devoid of those means, spiritual growth will be hindered and limited. Because it's how God facilitates that growth, how the Spirit works. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I love that verse. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image. And the word translated as behold there is not speaking of someone sitting in the corner thinking about Jesus. It's not a passive term, but it's an active term and means to study and observe with the intent to know. Isn't that neat? That's how you behold Jesus. It's not just, oh, Jesus is wonderful. It's actually to study, to observe with the intent to know. Doesn't it frustrate you when people give you the impression that, I know you read the Bible and you talk about the Bible. We're talking about Christians talking to Christians, and I know your church, you know, prioritizes preaching and etc. But for me, I'm more of a, like an emotion. It's more like my relationship with Jesus, and it's how you can't separate those things. It's as we look to the Word of God that we see Christ in the Word. It's as we study doctrine that we are blown away by the magnificence of Christ, and it stirs up our affections. And if you just have the emotional, relational, I just kind of love Jesus without the Word, then it's not going to be the Jesus of the Bible that you love, because you're going to drift from who he really is. So we see how this ties in so well with what Paul has written in Philippians as counting everything as lost, that he might know Christ and gain Christ, as he speaks to his response to the truth and his pursuit of Christ. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, when we read that, we think, what about silver and bronze? But in the Greek athletics, there was one prize, the winner. That was it. And he says, run in such a way that you may win. So are these contradictory things? Like, it's all about me. I've got to run so that I win. If I don't, I won't get to heaven. No, Christ has already laid a hold of you. But run as one who may win. And then Hebrews 12, 1-2. I don't think there's a passage that makes this point so clearly as this one. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, again, it was an athletic picture of the stadium, the saints who'd gone before, cheering us on, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. I love the way this ties it all together. Fix our eyes on him, run with all your heart, endure, but he's already the author and he's already the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. At peace, waiting for you, you've won the race. So we're to run towards Christ in our race of faith with intentionality, knowing he's the founder and the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith, which means he'll take care of everything in between. When do you hear of a person who, an author who starts a book, writes the last chapter and never finishes the middle part? I do that with some of my songs, but not with authors who write books. If it wasn't for my wonderful wife, Becky, I would never, ever finish a song. I have musical ADD. So, the fourth practical way to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk is this. Number four, renew our minds by thinking biblically. Verse 15 and 16. In verse 15 and 16, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. The word perfect means complete. However, let us keep living by that same standard, verse 16, to which we've attained. So our attitude is determined by our thinking. And the point is made here that this kind of thinking, intentional, purposeful, diligent effort on our behalf to grow is a mark of spiritual maturity. And the tense of the phrase here, have this attitude, means to keep having this attitude, keep thinking this way. Think this way and keep thinking this way. Now, there may have been some newer in the faith who were struggling to come to terms with these concepts, or those who rejected Paul's teaching on this, but he leaves that in God's hands to show them. Whether that's the easy way or the hard way, God will show you. His truth will stand. And he then gives an exhortation for the believers to live according to the standard they've attained. Just because we don't know everything, we're still accountable to live up to what we do know. That's his point. And so, speaking of the importance of example, we come to the fifth very practical way to keep going and stand firm in our Christian walk, and that is this. Number five, revolve our lives around godly examples. Revolve our lives around godly examples. Verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul was not afraid to point people to his life as an example, not because he was perfect. He's already gone to great lengths to show the Philippians he too is a work in progress. But he points people to his example of looking to Christ, depending upon Christ, pursuing Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Example is so powerful. And as parents, we can struggle thinking we need to be good examples to our children. But you know what? You can be an example of repentance. That's a powerful example. Daddy got it wrong. He should have done it this way. Instead, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. In verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern. In verse 18, he says, many walk, as I often told you, and tell you even weeping, as enemies of the cross of Christ. Ungodly examples here referred to as enemies of the cross. And that was because they attempted to add to the work of Christ to be avoided, because they don't look to Christ but to themselves. It's good for us to remember, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And so by contrast, we do well to position ourselves around people who are pressing towards Christ, pursuing Christ, growing in Christ, because that helps us to grow too. We know the effect it has when we're around those who are seeking to progress in their relationship with the Lord. And that's why like-minded fellowship is so important, because it does have a sanctifying effect on our lives. And this is so simple and practical to do this, to make the effort to be around. And of course, that happens in a church context, but beyond that, to be more around those who are pursuing Christ and less around those who are denying Christ or even professing faith but are very apathetic about it. Now, don't misunderstand. We are to be in the world and not of it. And for the purpose of evangelism, we are to be around those who are lost and without hope. But top-heavy, we should be around believers and build one another up in the faith. And you noticed it. Maybe some of you haven't always experienced this, but if you ever had to be away somewhere for a certain amount of time and you're not around any believers, have you ever had that experience? Maybe for a few days, man, you notice it. You're like, this is actually quite strange. You realize how shallow the conversation can be. I have this struggle sometimes even in my own with family members that you love dearly, but you realize after you've been a Christian for quite a while how things have changed, that conversation can be so shallow because there's not much to talk about in this life. There's not much of any depth or meaning. Whereas when you speak with brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have an eternal hope to share. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example." This is 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says, "Show yourself an example to those who believe." And we can never underestimate the power of a godly example. I love this. The word translated example in 1 Timothy 4:12 is the Greek word typos. And it's the same word translated in John 20:25. As mark of the nails in Jesus' hand. Isn't that amazing? The same word used for example, because it gives the idea of a lasting impression. The prints in Jesus' hands from the nails left a lasting impression. Our example is to have that effect. And we know when we've been powerfully affected by godly examples of others, it just lingers. And so there you have five, firstly, reasons to keep going, very encouraging reasons, and stand firm in our Christian walk. And there were five very practical ways to keep going and stand firm. Just to recap those. Number one, recognize we're a work in progress. Number two, refuse to dwell on the past. Number three, run towards Christ in the race of faith with intentionality. Number four, renew our minds by thinking biblically. And number five, revolve our lives around godly examples. And as we look at verse 1 of chapter 4 here, Paul concludes this section by referring back to what he's written as he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." He urges them, in light of what he's just taught them, that that is the very way that they can keep going and stand firm. Paul found joy in seeing them make progress, the Philippians. He considered them to be his crown. In other words, their fruitful and faithful response to God's word was the best reward God could ever hope for. Isn't that so true? Especially for parents of children, pastors in the church, it's no greater joy than to see those we love walk in truth. No greater sorrow than to see those we love depart from the truth. And so I pray as we've looked at the word of God this morning that you've too been encouraged to keep going as you commit to keep growing so you can stand firm. It's true that the spiritual battle in which we're all engaged in, and whether we're in New Zealand or America, we know as Christians we're engaged in spiritual battle. And there are many times when we're tempted to give up, but hopefully, as we've seen in the passage today, in God's strength, we can keep going. There'll be many times when we feel like the foundation is weak and crumbling, but in God's strength, we can build on the rock of his word. We can stand firm as he helps us to become more like Christ. So in a moment, I'll pray, and then I'm just going to play reflectively. And as Monty said before, please just take this time to be a time of just letting what we've looked at in the word of God sink in, maybe just quietly praying. As we ask the Lord in our own hearts to do what he needs to do in our lives, that we might stand strong, keep going, and progress in him. And as we do that, I'll leave you with the words of Paul from Acts 20:24. And may this be our heart too. He says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." May we all run well and finish well. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your word. It truly is astounding that when we open your word, you open your mouth. Something that we can't fully understand or explain even at times. But thank you that it's true. And I just pray now, Lord, as we reflect on these things, Lord, even if it's just to get through this week, Lord, that we wouldn't just survive, but that we would thrive. Lord, that we wouldn't see the Christian life as just a drudge where we just have to barely keep our head above water. But we would desire to press towards you, to pursue you, Lord. Lord, guard us from just seeing it as making sure we don't do a bunch of bad things, but rather pressing forward, serving you, worshiping you, loving you. And we thank you so much that you've made every provision through the gospel that we can come as we are and say, "Lord, I am weak and in need, and you give us grace in our time of need." And we thank you for that. I thank you for this precious church family, Lord, and the real special privilege of just being able to be here and enjoy this sweet fellowship from distant lands, knowing that all of us, regardless of what's stamped in our passport, be united together in that heavenly land for all eternity, worshiping you at your throne. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again to Chris Baines and his wife for visiting once again, regardless of which story is true. And thank you, Chris, for blessing us with your music, which is playing under me right now. Music that, as Pastor Monty shared, stirs your insides up. Be sure to check out the link in our show notes to listen and learn more about this gentleman's amazing spiritual gift. And we'd like to thank you for joining us as well. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. You can also catch Scandy Bible Church's podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandy Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington, United States of America. If you ever find yourself in our area, like Pastor Baines, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandy Bible Church, may God richly bless you.
Preaching, you know, when you're up here, you can see every face, and so I know those of you who nod off, and I was watching the normal culprits, and they were not. And then it made me realize, well, how come they nod off with me? And it's only because of the accent, folks. I would be a much better preacher if I had a cooler accent.
as I've been encouraged and as Chris was speaking, a lot of the illustrations went above my head because they involved running. You've mentioned at one point that if we keep our eyes ahead and we run, we'll get the prize. But all my life in school, during foot races, I've kept my eyes ahead and I've never gotten the prize. But Christ has a hold of us. It's not how much, not what we will, how much we run, but it's Christ who has a hold upon us. We would have lost the race a long time ago. Glorious truth in there for us. And I especially like the idea of having the Bible shape and renew our minds and how we think, submitting that to God's Word, feasting, and when the Scriptures speak, the Lord is speaking. And that's an amazing truth for us to think about and feast on. There are, you made me realize, oh well, is that there's cultural aspects that were not the same back when this was written. You know, you mentioned that in the Roman world, the winner got a prize. Run like you're a winner. There was, and this would be a shock to many of you younger kids, there was no participation trophies. The winner got the prize. Christ has won for us, but run like you're striving to win. An amazing truth and well-balanced. The benediction this morning comes from Book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord to you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.